verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying," let's just stop there for a second. Israel is still camped by Mount Sinai, but there's a difference. God no longer speaks to them from the mountain. The Lord's presence is in the newly built tabernacle now, and that's where he calls to Moses from. And as I mentioned, he's about to dictate the handbook for the sacrificial rituals, for the priesthood, and for the operation of this tabernacle. Verse 2 says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock." God makes it clear that whosoever will can come to him, can come to him with a burnt offering. God's not excluding anybody from fellowship with him if they have a willing heart and they're willing to come his way. And you know, that's still the way it is today. It does not matter what we have done. If we have a willing heart and we want to have fellowship with God, you can believe it. He wants to have fellowship with you. Look at verse 3. "If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." Talking about a burnt offering. This is the first offering we're going to look at in the book of Leviticus. A burnt offering could be a bull, but it had to be without blemish. It had to be physically without blemish. And because there's important symbolic value there, the bull without blemish would speak of the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. The offering had to come from the herd as well. That is, it had to be a domestic animal, not a wild animal. In other words, it had to be something that was valuable to the owner. Had to come from his own stock, you see. Verse 4. "Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." Laying hands on the head of the animal identified the sacrifice as being the substitute to the owner, substitute for the offerer. That bull, or whatever the sacrifice may be, in this case it was a bull, was taking the place of the offerer before God. It was his substitute. Look at verse 5. "He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting." You know, the worshiper killed his own animal. I mean, this was not done by somebody else. It was an ugly job. Now listen, he had to take this thing from his own herd, from his own stock. It had to be of value to him because it had to be a good one. And he had to do the killing himself. This isn't something he could turn and look the other way until it was all over. He had to partake of this ugly thing. And it was ugly. And that's the way it was intended to be. He had to kill his own animal. And as he cut its throat, the priest would catch the blood, and then the priest would go and sprinkle the blood on the altar. Verse 6, "And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Thing was totally consumed. Every part of it is burnt. The total consumption of the burnt offering has symbolic value. It was symbolic of the worshiper's total dedication to the Lord. So a person says, I want to be sold out to God. Lord, I want to give you everything. And this is a symbol of my dedication to you. So he would offer the burnt offering and all of it would go up in smoke. So it was symbolic of the offerer's total dedication to God. But prophetically, it is also symbolic of Christ's absolute dedication to the Father. And nobody was as perfectly dedicated to God as Jesus was. And this burnt offering, which was totally consumed by the fire, totally offered to God, every single bit of it, was a picture of Jesus, who ever lived to do the Father's will, who never said anything, never did anything, apart from the Father's will, his whole life, and even into his death when he died on the cross. Total, absolute abandonment to the will of Almighty God. That was Jesus. Verse 10. And if his offering is of the flocks, still talking about the burnt offering here now, of the sheep or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar, and he shall cut it into its pieces, with its head and its fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The same procedures, as you probably noticed, were followed. It didn't matter if the burnt offering was a sheep or a bull, the same procedures were followed. And again, the total consumption by fire speaks of Christ's total commitment to God. And the offering pleased God. And you know what? We can't really please God in our day-by-day walk. We can't really have fellowship with God and be the type of person that pleases Him, the type of person that can be used by Him, unless we're totally dedicated to Him as well. And when we fail, confess and get right back on track, because that's part of being in His will also. Well, still talking about the burnt offering, look at verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the fire, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If a person could not afford a bull for a burnt offering or a sheep, they could make their burnt offering a bird. And not just any bird, of course. It had to be a bird that was acceptable to God. It had to be a bird of a turtle dove or like a young pigeon, a young pigeon or a turtle dove. And the fact that these were clean birds, not carnivorous birds, they were clean. And they were birds with gentle natures. Those two characteristics of these birds made them an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord God. Now, coming to chapter 2, and I hope you have a Bible, by the way, and I hope you're following along in your own Bible. I'm using the New King James Version, and I promise you that you will get a lot more out of these studies, and they'll be a lot more rewarding to you if you're following along and reading along with me. Let's go to chapter 2 now and look at another offering, the grain offering. Verse 1, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Okay, look at that. The grain offering consisted of fine flour, oil, and frankincense, which was an incense, okay? The grain offerings were a thank you to God for his supply of their daily need. Verse 2 says, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest would take all of the frankincense that was brought, plus just a portion of the oil and a portion of the flour, and he would offer these things to God on the altar. Verse 3 says, the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. So the remainder that was left after the priest took that little portion and offered it, the remainder was Aaron's and his sons. It is a most holy offering of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. In contrast to the burnt offerings, where everything went up in smoke, the remainder of the grain offering was to be eaten by the priests. Verse 4. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. So you see, the grain offering could be presented in baked form as well as unbaked. It was totally up to the offerer, however he wanted to approach this offering. Verse 8 says, you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a most holy offering of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. The ritual involved in a baked grain offering was the same as the one for the unbaked grain offering. Everything was the same. And verse 11 says, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. Look at verse 13. And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt, You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Now, some interesting things here, I guess, about the offering, about the grain offering, what should accompany it and what should not accompany it. Under no conditions at all, under no circumstances at all, should leaven be used in a grain offering. Leaven would defile a grain offering because yeast, because leaven is symbolic of sin, the corruption of sin. Honey was not to be involved in a grain offering. That's because honey was used to produce fermentation. And fermentation was wrong, you see, because it was symbolic of sin also. How sin spreads. So it was prohibited to use honey or leaven. Salt, on the other hand, was supposed to be used, had to be used. Salt, you see, was considered to be indestructible, even by fire. Salt was symbolic of God's covenant relationship with Israel, which was an eternal covenant, an unconditional covenant made to Abraham. Look at verse 14. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. This whole grain offering, like the burnt offering, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grain offering speaks of Christ in this fashion. The fine flour points to His perfect humanity. Jesus was like fine flour, without spot, without contamination. He never sinned. He walked in absolute perfection before God all of His life. The oil pictures the presence of the Holy Spirit in His life. The Spirit of God descended on Jesus when He was baptized, and He went about doing good, the Bible says. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The frankincense spoke of His moral fragrance, the moral fragrance of His life. And the absence of leaven pictures His total sinlessness. Now, let's go to chapter 3 and look at another offering, the peace offering. It says, when His offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if He offers it of the herd, whether male or female, He shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Again, we see without blemish. All these offerings had to be perfect specimens. And this is the third of the so-called pleasing aroma offerings, the peace offering. Unlike the burnt offering, the peace offering could be a male or a female. The peace offering was a voluntary act of gratitude for God's benefits. Look at verse 2. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. The ritual follows that of the burnt offering. Although with the peace offering, the worshiper announced why, the reason why he was bringing the sacrifice as he laid hands on the animal. For example, he may have been bringing this peace offering in appreciation for an answer to prayer. Well, he would announce the reason. He would announce the prayer and he would announce the answer of that prayer as he was laying hands on this animal. Look at verse 3. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. Verse 4 says, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. The ritual differed from the burnt offering with regards to what was consumed by the fire. It was the same ritual in a certain respect of the burnt offering, but it differed in this sense. Not all of it was consumed by the fire. In the burnt offering, everything went up in smoke. With the peace offering, the kidneys and the fat on them, plus the fat on the intestines and on the liver, was burnt. Why the fat? Why take the fat off and burn that? Why did God want that? Well, fat symbolized the very best. And really, when you think about it, that's where the flavor is on any meat. I mean, I had a butcher tell me a while back, I went in and bought a couple of steaks, and he says, now you don't want it too lean, because I said I wanted some lean cuts, and he said, now you don't want it too lean, you want a little fat in there, because that's what gives it the flavor. And without that fat in there, it's going to be awful tough. So it's, you know, even today they recognize that it may not be the most healthy part of the meat, and I'm sure it's not, but at the same time, it's the part of the meat that gives you the pleasant aroma when it's cooking over the charcoal fire, and it's the part of the meat that gives you flavor. So fat symbolized the very best, and for that reason the offering of the fat here, it symbolizes the dedication of the worshiper's very best to God. And that's what God wants us to give him, our very best, in response to what he has done for us. The peace offering was done as a thank offering. You know, God doesn't want us to serve him out of legalism. He wants us to recognize what he has done for us, and as a peace offering, offer him our very best in return. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. Verse 5. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The fat, like the entire burnt offering, and the portion of the grain offering that was offered, was a pleasing aroma to God. In other words, God would accept that sacrifice if it was done according to his directions. Verse 6. If his offering as a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Well, we can see from this that the ritual of the peace offering was the same when the sacrifice was a lamb as it was for a cow or a bull. Didn't matter. Except that the entire tail of the lamb was burnt along with the fat. I'm not going to read verses 12 through 16. Let me just say this about these verses. The offering of a goat followed the same ritual as that of the lamb, except for the tail. You know, the fellowship offering is a picture of the fellowship Christians have with God through Jesus Christ. And we have that fellowship with God through Jesus Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of His death on the cross. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." You know, it is amazing that the Holy God of this universe wants to have fellowship with us. And He wanted it so bad. And He knew He couldn't have it because of our sinfulness. I mean, sinful men, sinful women, cannot come into the presence of God. He simply does not tolerate that. He's absolutely holy. And His holiness, you know, would be violated. And we would be consumed. We would just fall over. So He had to remove our sins, and He did, when He became a man and died on the cross. And now that fellowship is possible for us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this fellowship offering is a picture of. Look at verse 17 of Leviticus chapter 3. "This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood." Now this is interesting. Whether it was a sacrificial meal or a home-cooked dinner, it didn't matter. The Lord says, don't eat the fat and don't eat the blood. Now remember, when this thing was written, I'll tell you what, this is an indication that the book of Leviticus is inspired by Almighty God. Because only God knew, way back when this thing was written, only God knew what man has recently discovered. And that's that fat and blood were harmful to our bodies. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at another offering. This time we'll look at the sin offering. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them." Now, God institutes the sin offering. And the sin offering was for those who have committed an unintentional sin. You know, if somebody sinned with the set purpose of disobeying God, the only thing that they could do was plead for mercy, because there was no sacrifice for blatant sin. In fact, if you turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 51, you'll see that that's exactly what David did. You know, his sin with Bathsheba and his sin against her husband Uriah the Hittite, who was actually murdered by David. It was an intentional sin. Both of them were. There was no offering. He must have just forget it. He threw himself upon the mercy of God. That's the only thing that he could do. In chapter 51, verse 1, David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." If you skip down to verse 16, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He says, you know, if I could offer a sacrifice and pay for these intentional sins of mine, I would, but you don't want it, and he doesn't want it. These sin offerings were for unintentional sins only. Verse 3, if the anointed priest sins. Now look at this. If the priest is the one who committed the sin, bringing guilt on the people. Did you notice that? When a priest sins, when the high priest sins, he brings guilt not only on himself, but on those that he represents. His sin affects the people under him. Verse 3 says, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Now there will be differences in the animals offered in the sin offering, and the differences in the offerings depended on the social status of the sinner, depended on the position of the one who committed the sin. Now, as we see here, if the high priest sinned, he was to bring a young bull for an offering. But here we have another caution for those in positions of leadership. The high priest's sin required an expensive sacrifice because his sin, as the people's representatives, as the leader, brought guilt on the people as well as upon himself. Look at verse 4. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This is about relationship and worship. The sin offering was to restore the high priest's relationship to God and make it possible for him once again to worship God on behalf of himself and on behalf of the entire congregation of Israel. Notice, sprinkling the blood was done. And sprinkling the blood 7 times before the veil in the holy place restored God's relationship with the sinning high priest. Putting blood on the altar of incense restored the privilege of worship to the high priest. Worship and relationship both had to be restored. And both had to be restored with the sprinkling of blood. Did you see that? Now, this is the thing I want you to understand. Our relationship to God and our worship of God, our ability to worship God, our ability to have a relationship with God, both of those things are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Now, I'm not going to read verses 8 through 10. I'll just say that the ritual listed in these verses follows that of the peace offering, the exact same thing. So I'm not going to take the time to read that. Skip down to verse 11. It says, but the bull's hide and all its flesh, I was talking about the sin offering, that bull for the high priest, his hide and all its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burnt. Now, to emphasize the sinfulness of this sin, of any sin, but we're talking about the sin of the high priest here. To emphasize the sinfulness of sin, the dead animal was taken out of the tent and outside the camp where it was destroyed. And you know, that too is a picture of Jesus Christ, the one who took our sins. That's a picture of Jesus Christ, the sin bearer for man. Jesus was made sin for us. And the Bible says he suffered outside the city. He was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. That's where he paid for our sins. Just like this animal in the sin offering was destroyed outside the camp. Verse 13. Do you see how these things point to Jesus? Do you see how they all speak of Jesus and his work? Either his person or his work. Verse 13. Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. Well, the sacrifice for the entire congregation was the same as the one required for the high priest. And that makes sense, I guess. Since the high priest represents the entire nation, it would only be fitting that both would be the same animal and would both be expensive. A young bull. You know, we all have an individual responsibility before God. And we all have a corporate responsibility before God also. In other words, this is what I'm saying. If you are identified with a church or a nation that is guilty of sin, you know, even though you personally may be innocent, you will still share in the punishment to some degree because you are a part of that corporate responsibility. That's why we can't just close our eyes to sin. We have to deal with it, whether it's in a church or in a nation, and work to correct these things, because we as a corporate body, whether it is a church or a nation, we're all held responsible. Look at verse 15. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Well, the elders are representatives of the nation. And the ritual is the same as it was for the high priest, exactly. The elders represented the population of Israel. We have elders in America, in a sense. The members of Congress, the President of the United States, the governors of our states. You know, America needs every member of Congress. America needs the President and all of its political leaders to set aside a day of confession and repentance and prayer to God as our representatives, because we certainly have sinned. And we don't have a peace offering, and we don't have a sin offering to offer to God anymore. But we need to humble ourselves as a nation if we expect God to bless this country. Verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God in anything which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. If a civil ruler sinned, he was to bring a goat as a sacrifice. His offering wasn't as costly as the high priest, wasn't as expensive as the high priest or for the whole congregation, the whole nation, wasn't that expensive. But as a leader, his sin was still more serious than the average person's. Now, God is trying to teach us something here. God is teaching us that rulers are ordained by him, and therefore they are responsible to him. Whether they realize it or not, every ruler is ordained by God. That's what the book of Romans teaches. Your congressman, for example, he isn't responsible. He is not accountable to his constituents. He's accountable to God. And he will answer to God, whether he realizes it or not, for how he ran his district or how he represented his state. Verses 24 through 26 simply state that the same steps are followed as before. Let's go down to verse 27. If anyone of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty. You know, let's look at that word guilt. Guilt is a real thing. And God doesn't want people carrying the burden of guilt. He established a sin offering in the Old Testament to cover that guilt up. But you know what? We've got something so much better. Because the blood of Jesus can remove the guilt from your soul completely. Have you done something? You know it's sin. Oh, and you feel guilty? Confess that sin to God. Ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sin, and it will. And it'll take that guilt right with it. You can stand on the word of Almighty God. It's gone when you confess it. Verse 28. Or if his sin which he has sinned comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. The female kid of the goats was less expensive than any of the previous offerings. But each of these offerings represent Christ on the cross. And it doesn't matter what they were, what they consisted of. They were representative of Jesus. They were symbolic of Jesus. The ritual involved on this offering was the same as in previous cases. So let's go into chapter 5. And look at verse 1. Look at the trespass offering. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. In other words, God says, if a witness sees or knows something but withholds that truth to the damage of others, that is a sin. It's a sin of omission. It's a sin of knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. You know, sin is not just doing bad. It is failing to do good. And that's what God is talking about here. Verse 2, or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and it is hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Verse 3 says, or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever sort of uncleanness it is with which a man may be defiled, and it is hidden from him, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. You know, a person could become ritually polluted, ceremonially unclean, without even being aware of it. He could become unclean without being aware of it, if he unknowingly touched a dead body or something else that was unclean. Believers today can become unclean without realizing it as well. That's the lesson for us here. You know, we see things and we hear things that defile our soul. And they are so subtle that oftentimes we don't even notice it. The Bible says, I will put no unclean thing before my eyes, because it has a way of defiling your soul, and it's so subtle. Don't do that. Don't mess around with evil. Verse 4. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and it is hidden from him, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty of any of these matters. God's talking about careless speech here. Somebody promises to do something, but doesn't do it. Or it could be just glib speech. Oh, think about how often that happens. You know, you go to church and you sing choruses or you sing hymns or something. You sing songs that promise God total dedication. And when the song is through, completely forget about what you sing. Yeah, that's what this is talking about. Be careful what you say. I begin every day by saying, Lord, you know, let me just be quiet today and think carefully before I say anything. Verse 5, and it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. See, once a person became conscious of his guilt, at that time he was responsible to confess his sin and bring the Lord a sin offering. And that's what God wants us to do also. The moment we're conscious of doing something wrong, we need to confess that sin to God so that he can cleanse us and we can get back in fellowship with him before it starts a downward spiral that'll lead to more and more trouble. Verse 7, if he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. This was the poor person's sacrifice. One of the birds was for a sin offering and one was for a burnt offering. And both of these offerings represented Jesus Christ. Remember, the sin offering represented the work of Christ. He bore our sin on the cross. And the burnt offering represented the person of Christ, totally dedicated to the Lord God all of his life. Verse 8, and he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Well, wring the neck of this bird. Kind of an ugly thing, isn't it? It really is. The head wasn't completely removed, but it was broken. And it's important to notice that even though it wasn't completely removed, it's important to notice that the blood had to be shed. Sin is an ugly thing with ugly consequences. And the worst thing of all is that it brings death. And that's what God is trying to drive home with these sacrifices. Verse 10, and he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Even though the sacrifice was just the bird, the sinner was forgiven. See, the important thing wasn't the market value of the bird, but the fact that the sacrifice pointed to the cross of Christ, and the fact that the sacrifice was offered to God by faith, and that's what pleased God, and that's what covered the sin, and that's what made the sacrifices acceptable to him. The basis of their forgiveness, like the basis of our forgiveness, is what Christ would someday do on the cross. Verse 11, but if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put any frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has sinned in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest as a grain offering. See, even the very poorest of the poor were not excluded from the offer of forgiveness. If they couldn't even afford a couple of little birds, they could bring some grain. And the offering still acted as a substitute. God has the door open for everybody, see? Makes it as easy as possible. Now, look at verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. If a person unintentionally violated the Lord's holy things, he was to bring a ram which was worth at least 2 shekels. See, this sin referred to here might be that of an improper use of sacrificial meat or sacrificial grain. It might also include failure to give God tithes or offerings or dedicated things. It could also include failure to keep a vow to God. It had something to do with the religion. That's what this trespass offering was for.